Welcome to Perspective Transformation with Marnie and Friends. Whether you're looking for encouragement, practical training, or clear focus, you'll want to grab a notebook, as today's guest trainer shares rock-solid strategies you can implement starting immediately. Sponsored by WomenSpeakers.com, here's your host, Marnie Swedberg.
I got to get me on the stage right now. There we go. Welcome.
Thank you for having me.
Yeah, I'm excited to have you here. Such an important topic because a lot of times God will put a call on our heart and we'll be like, wrong person. And it happened all through the Bible, right?
Right. You can't be talking to me, Lord. I don't speak well.
Yeah, must be somebody else you had in mind. So we're going to just dive right in. You got such good stuff to share with us, and I'm just excited to pick your brain about all of this. So let's start with how to see ourselves from the right perspective so we can stop that self-sabotaging talk that's keeping us stuck and not doing what God's calling us to do.
Mm-hmm. It really has to do with what is the lens through which we view ourselves. You know, so many times we don't even know that we're putting these false identities on, these false lenses, because a lot of times it happens before we're even of an age that we understand that what our teachers say or what our parents say isn't always the truth or isn't always lined up with scripture. I mean, you could be a happy little kid singing your little heart out and your mom could have a headache and she could say, "Stop singing, you're awful." And that little girl who was meant to sing grows up to be someone who thinks she's an awful singer just because her mom's having a bad day. Right. And then we don't step into our calling because we put on these false lenses and we're seeing ourselves through an incorrect perspective.
Yeah. And it's so invisible to us. We cannot identify why, a lot of times, why we have a perception of ourselves that we do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it's really important to peel back the layers and say, you know, anything that's like, everyone has this kernel of something like they know they were meant for more. Like God has implanted these things in us, and it's like we know it, but sometimes we feel stifled and unable because of all these labels that have been put on us or that we've put on ourselves. So it's really getting to the heart of, is this actually the truth? Is this something actually God thinks about me? Or is this just put on by society and I need to rip those labels away and see who I truly am underneath all this?
Yeah, absolutely. So, you know, we can't really fix it ourselves because we don't even see where it came from. But what can we do?
Well, I think it starts to become clear the more you read God's word. You know, when someone also not only reading God's word, because that's the truth. I mean, if you want to know how your cell phone works, you read the instruction manual, right? Well, since God made us, we need to read his instruction manual because that tells us how we should work. So another thing is getting to know yourself, spending some time alone with yourself and with God and not always being surrounded by people and listening to what they say about us. One way you can tell if somebody is speaking the truth about you or speaking a lie is if what they say is completely defeating and it makes you not want to go after your God-given dreams, and you've got to kind of question, is that really a word from God? Because I've had people give me words from God that were not God's heart at all. It's through their skewed perspective.
Yeah, no, I love that. I love getting to know what God says about us, who God says he is and who God says I am.
Right.
Yeah.
Since we are his children, we are heirs according to his promises. And
So comparison, let's talk about that.
Okay. So I always say, when you compare, you're not content no matter what you've got. When seeing through an envy lens, it's always what you've not. So no matter how you're comparing yourself, just notice that when you compare yourself to someone else, you're always comparing like the best thing about them to the worst thing in yourself. Yeah. You're never like, oh, well, unless you've got ego problems, you're usually never like, oh, I am so much better than them in all these areas. If that's the case, then we've got a different issue to talk about. But we're always looking at our weaknesses and comparing them. Like we're comparing our chapter 2 or 3 to someone else's chapter 25.
Exactly.
And so it gets to be a problem, because then that's, you know, God created us all different. He created us for different reasons and different purposes. And so, you know, just like we're called the body of Christ, we can't all be the eyeballs. We can't all be the mouth. Some of us have to be the fingers. Some of us have to be the elbow. and every part is important to make the body function properly.
Right. I'm thinking of comparison, how you said, you know, if you have a lot of ego, you're on the other side. And it is like, there's this narrow walk down through the middle, the path that is the truth about who we are in Christ, how awesome that is, and how our weakness is his strength and all that, you know, so you have this path in the middle. Yeah. And you can fall off on either side. You can fall off on the pride side. I'm so much better in this area than somebody else. And on the weakness side, I'm so much worse in this area. And neither of them are where God wants our focus to be. He wants our focus to be on him and who he says we are. Yeah, exactly. I love that. Yeah. I love talking about self-love in the healthy way. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He answered with this phrase. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So in those two verses, there are 9 times that the word you is used either in the text or assumed. You love the Lord you with all your heart, your soul. If you don't start with yourself, loving God and being a healthy person in God, you have nothing to give in love to your neighbor. You can't give what you don't have. So we have to start with the self-love piece being, this is the great commandment, is that we receive God's love, experience that, and then we have it to share. So when you think about self-love, maybe just some of the things that you've learned, a couple of the high points.
Sure. Yeah. I talk about this a lot in my book, You Are Worthy. It's that same scripture where it says, love others as you love yourself. Yes. So it's in the same way, but a lot of times us Christians can fall into the trap of putting everybody else as way, way more important than us and becoming the doormat. And we think humility means let people wipe their feet on you and you're just nothing. Yeah. And if you're loving them as you love yourself, you realize that you are equal. You both have needs. Yes. It's like, if I get it, if you have a piece of cake, you want to give them the bigger slice. You want to be like, but it doesn't mean you don't get a piece at all. You know, when it says consider others better than yourself, it doesn't mean you have to sit on the bench and you don't get to play in the game, you know?
Yeah.
So just realize you're just as important to God as other people are. And, you know, when you meet everybody's needs and you've got nothing left and you can't pursue your purpose and calling because you've poured every single thing out on everyone else, that it's not God's will for you to be burned out and stressed and riddled with anxiety and resentful of the people you're helping. So you have to learn how to love others as you love yourself. And the self-love of today, sometimes it gets a bad rap because people think, oh, this just means I'm going to the spa and I'm having mean days. And that's, you know, that's not necessary. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but that's not what we mean when we talk about like the Christian kind of self-love. It's treating yourself in the way you would treat others. And, you know, you don't have to always be on the back of the bus, you know?
Yeah. Yeah, no, I love that. And I know for years and years, I couldn't say no very well, especially if somebody looked at me with puppy eyes and I actually could possibly do what they were asking me. I just could hardly bring myself to say no until I learned the phrase, every time I say yes to something, I have said no to something else. And every time I say no to one thing, I have said yes to something else. And so I realized that in that moment where I felt like yes was the only Christian thing I could do, actually, I was possibly doing the wrong thing by saying yes to this when I was supposed to say yes to this that God had called me to before, or that God was getting ready to call me to. That really helped clarify this self thing, you know, we have kind of a false humility or an extra pride that maybe goes into just being available for everybody all the time, you know, whatever it is. All of us have a different way that we go about this here. The enemy comes in there too. But I feel like getting a healthy balance here of who God says we are, that we have to actually have our relationship with him lined up before we can actually share him with the world.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, if you're not taking care of yourself and you haven't slept in 3 days and you're a hot mess and someone needs a gas mask to sit next to you because you're not taking care of yourself, that's not representative as a child of the King.
Right.
So we do have to take care of our needs and not think it's selfish to do so.
Yeah,
right. Even Jesus modeled that for us when he was tired, when he needed to pray, he's like, I'm getting away. And he would go away by himself and he would refill himself and rejuvenate. Yeah. So if Jesus did it, it's okay for you to, you know, take a day off from doing the dishes and the laundry and go take a half a day to go think, you know, journal, whatever you need to do to replenish yourself.
As you were saying that, I've never exactly thought of this before in this way, but I was just having a picture kind of Jesus in Gethsemane before the cross. And it was interesting. He took the disciples with him and then he narrowed it down to a few disciples. And then he still needed to get all by himself with God.
Yeah.
And sometimes when we are at our weakest point is when we have to be alone with Jesus. Mm-hmm. And we even see like in the example of Elijah, you know, he has this big win. And then he goes and he sits by the brook and Jesus feeds him. But he's like, I want to die. And God's like, let's get you some sleep. Let's get you some food. You're going to feel all better about this once you have some rest. Yeah.
That's so true. That is such a part of self-care that people, when they get to that point, I have some coaching clients that sometimes they're sunk so deep in depression. And when you peel back the layers, you come to find out they haven't
exhausted.
They haven't had sleep. They haven't haven't eaten. And sometimes it's like, you know what? Have your favorite meal. Go to bed early. Call me tomorrow. Because then things don't look so hopeless when you're rejuvenated.
I have to tell a story. We bought a restaurant way back in 2002. And I had never worked in a restaurant, let alone owned and managed a restaurant. And my husband was working full time in his job. And I still had homeschooling kids. And this was like incredibly intense, and we were under construction while it was open, and it was so amazingly stressful. And I talked to my sister one Sunday and I just couldn't stop crying on the phone, and she goes, Marnie, you're tired. And I said, I'm not tired. I'm getting sleep at night. It's just too stressful during the day. She goes, Marnie, you're tired. And I said, I'm not tired. I'm getting sleepy. She goes, Marnie, go take a big nap. I'm telling you, I know you, go take a nap. And I did, and it changed everything. I was just, I could, you know, it's like even sleeping at night, it just wasn't enough. I just got burned out. And some of you listening to us right now, Jesus is just telling your heart, this is your situation. You're exhausted. And even just see him being like a papa daddy, the perfect papa daddy, the perfect father who just wants you to cuddle up in his arms and just take a breather. Just don't push so hard all the time. Take care of you.
Yeah. Sometimes we work way beyond. We think we're going to make this happen. We're going to make it no matter how hard we push. It might not even be in God's timing. And then we like wear ourselves out for nothing. And then we end up having to wait for God anyways.
I know, right? Yeah. It never really works for us to push so hard that we've gone past God.
Right?
That is not a good thing. You have an acronym that you love, SITE. Tell us about that.
Yes, I discussed this in the You Are Worthy book, chapters 14 and 15. I have a model. So back to the beginning, when we were talking about how we don't really see ourselves the way God sees us, and it stops us from fulfilling the call and the mission we have on our life. It's because we really can't see ourselves the way God sees us. So I developed a 5-step formula called the SITE method that really goes through how can I get back to seeing myself in the way God sees me so that I can, you know, courageously step out into my calling and live my purpose with confidence. So the SITE method, we go through a series of S's for see, because I want everybody to see everything they're doing. And I have them make a list, like write down, how am I acting? How am I behaving? What am I saying? What am I doing? Just see everything and make a list. And then I have them go through that list. And that's the letter I. We're inspecting. We're inspecting which things on this list are like beneficial to you and which things aren't. And sometimes this is a hard one to decipher, because we may think, but I'm volunteering 67 hours a week at the soup kitchen. That's got to be a good thing, right? You know, and sometimes it's not. Sometimes we have to pull back. So the inspect phase is really going through, no matter if something looks like it's a good thing or looks like it's a bad thing, how is it affecting us? And then once we've inspected, we get to G and we get rid of the garbage. There's stuff on the list that we've been doing that we feel, well, I don't want to let this person down, or I don't want to look bad, or, you know, but if it's not serving us and it's not allowing us to step into the calling God has for us, then we got to get rid of the garbage. And that sometimes includes good stuff, because sometimes we get inundated with a lot of good stuff, but it's not necessarily God's stuff. So we have to get rid of the good to make room for the God. And then the H in sight is hold on to what's helpful. Now that you've seen the list, you've gotten rid of the garbage. Now we're going to hold on to what's helpful. What things are pushing you towards your dreams, towards your goals, towards more unity with your family, towards a deeper relationship with God? And we hold on to those things that are helpful. And then the T in the sight method is training. It's really about training your brain. Like the scripture talks about in Romans, it's about transforming your mind. So we're going to train our brain on the things of God. We're going to transform it to renew our mind. And sometimes a little prescription I give some of my clients is I tell them, like, for the next 21 days, I want you to have the scripture playing in the background while you sleep. Even if you don't know what it's saying, your spirit knows, and it's renewing your mind and it's renewing your spirit while you sleep, even if your brain is awake. And really that transforming, that training ourselves, the Apostle Paul is big on train. I train myself so that I may run this course and finish this race successfully. What are we putting in? Are we watching nonsense videos on YouTube? Are we scrolling cat videos when we could be putting in some deeper teaching, something that's going to renew our mind, something that's going to help us think about scripture differently or more deeply, or how we can apply it to our life? And that's how you can break those blinders off and those wrong ways of thinking, is through that. If you really go through that sight method and do it, you're going to start seeing yourself the way God sees you, and not in the false, broken way that mankind maybe sees you or your false identity sees you.
So I was thinking of, it's so cool. And I was thinking about the S for C, and that's the part, a lot of times that'll just trip us up right there, because we don't want to really look at it. We really don't want to see it all. We're trying to pretend it isn't there.
Yep. So true. And the busier you get, the less you have to inspect yourself. So if you just keep busy, how many times you talk to someone a week and they say, I'm busy. I'm just so busy. I made an acronym for that too. Busy, bondage under Satan's yoke. He gets us so busy that we don't have time to look at where we're falling short, where we don't measure up, where we're like the things of God. Like, he'll show us the stuff that we're doing bad so we can feel bad and stay in that bad place, but he won't allow us to see the good things.
Right.
It's so easy for us to see, oh, these are all the things I'm doing wrong. Yeah. But inspecting and seeing, this is the hard part when I do this live in workshops, is for people to actually write down and see the good things they're doing, because they'll have 200 things on the list of things that they're doing wrong, and they may only have one or two good things. I'm like, what about you, the hug you gave your son today? What about telling your other kid that you are proud of them today? What about that? How about how you held hands with your husband on your walk today? How about you chose a side salad over French fries at lunch? That counts. You know, all these good strides we're making, we sometimes just don't even count the good stuff. So we have to see that too, to get a full rounded picture of who we really are and what we are doing.
Yeah, I love that. So I have the other side of busy. This is God's perspective of busy is the best unique strategies for you.
And yes. So
those two go together. You've got the wrong way and you got the right way.
Say it again.
Best unique strategies for you. So nice. No comparison.
Yeah, it's lovely.
Between you and God. What do you want me to be busy with? How busy do you want me to be? You know, when do you want me to set it aside and rest? You know, but I think, I love like putting appointments on our calendars to talk to our kids. You know, it's busy. I'm busy right then. I'm talking to my kids. I'm busy right then. I'm sitting with Jesus. I'm busy right then. I'm resting in my bed. You know, sorry, I can't do this because I'm actually busy right then. And so we can do these one way or the other way, you know, and it's so important for us to do that with Jesus, with Jesus, busy about his work, but not busy just to be busy and not to look at stuff. Oh my goodness. So great. Love that. So why can't we solve an inward problem with an outward solution? And maybe start with, what do you mean by that?
Okay. Well, I am in Hollywood and I'm an actress here. And so what I see a lot of is is guys at the gym pumping iron, trying to get these big, nice biceps or these six-pack abs. And I see the women starving themselves or, you know, getting a butt implants or liposuction or fillers. And there's, you know, whatever you want to do to your outside casing, that's between you and God. But they think it's going to solve the problems that they have with themselves. They think it's going to solve these self-worth issues. And, you know, and a lot of times, especially in my industry, like I have been at auditions where they say, you're too pale, you're too ugly, you're too fat, your face is too pretty for you to be that fat. Like I get, you know, geez, you're like a linebacker. I've had a director say to me, just like, you know, if you don't lose that, you're off the show. So those of us who are in an industry where it really, we think our whole like and livelihood is staked upon what we look like, it can be such a distorted thing where we think, if I am not size zero, I will never get an acting job. But what I see happen a lot is I've seen people and have friends that they've done every single thing outwardly to themselves, but they still don't like themselves. Yeah. They still can't stand to be in the room. They still find 600 million flaws they have with themselves. It's like, you know, in real estate, you know, if you want to sell a house, you put it down new sod, you put flowers up the driveway, maybe you get new shingles, and you get what they call curb appeal. So it looks great from the outside, but what they don't really talk to you about, that if inside the walls there's rats eating away at your wiring and termites, you know, going to town on your wood, and the house is built on a cracked foundation, it doesn't matter what the outside looks like. Yeah. So when we run into these people that are doing everything to themselves outwardly to get curve appeal, it's the equivalent of like your interior, you're being eaten away by these toxic thoughts. You've got this hole in your heart that's just like the rats chewing on the wires. And if you've built your foundation on what the casting directors and directors or what other people's opinions think of you rather than what God thinks, that is a cracked foundation. And you can't build anything sustainable on that. It's going to tumble and it's going to collapse. And then I see these women who they turn 50 and suddenly they Hollywood wants to throw them to the curb because they no longer have, you know, curve appeal. They no longer have value. And then they just feel hopeless and they don't know what to do with themselves. And I think a lot of women 50 plus struggle with that, even if they're not in Hollywood. Just like what I was talking to someone recently and she's like, I don't know what happened. One day I went from look at that hot blonde to who's that old lady? And it happens like that. And so if you've based your self-worth on something outward, it's not going to help you because we don't have that forever. Hmm. So you have to do the work inside.
You said so much in there and I love it all. One of the things that really jumped to my mind was a lot of my husband and I have been married for 41 years this year. Oh. And I know, and one of the things that we found when we were young married was that a lot of the marriage books would talk about how we can form ourselves to each other. So I asked Dave, you know, what would you like me to change? How do you want me to be? And he asked me, you know, what do you want me to change? How would you be? And that's that we're never called to do that. We're called to be conformed to the image of Christ, not to the image the other partner wants us to become. Yeah, there's the accommodation of that. There's the love for the other person and the self-sacrifice, but that is never the call, because what we find is when a woman spends her whole time trying to become who he wants, when she becomes who he wants, he realizes that it was not who he wanted.
Mm.
It doesn't work out. It's just like what you're saying. You could do all those things and still not get the job, right?
So true. I remember early on when I was married, my husband wanted me to play pool. That was not going to happen. Sorry. And he would tell me, he was like, he made the mistake once of telling me how his other girlfriend played pool with him. I'm like, well, go play pool with her. I don't know what to tell you. I'm not going to learn how to play pool.
Ours was, for us, it was golf. My husband wanted me to learn to play golf. I tried, believe me, I tried. And after we for several times, and I still was having trouble just getting the club to hit the ball at all. And I said, he said, so what do you want to do here? And I said, you know what? We can either save up and buy a house, or we could teach me to play golf. I'd rather have the house. You know, I mean, it was going to be so expensive to get me trained to even play adequately. I just didn't have the skill. So I think, you know, we just need to keep looking to Jesus. Yeah. Eyes on Jesus, who he is and who he says we are. And that's where we have a future. So why will you live up to whatever you think of yourself?
Well, you know, this goes back to Proverbs 23:7. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And you will become whatever you think of yourself. It becomes this self-fulfilling prophecy. I remember years ago, maybe 10 or more years ago, when I had all these dreams and all these hopes and I wanted to do all these things, but I kept sabotaging myself over and over. And I couldn't understand why I wanted these things so badly, but then somehow it would never work out. I couldn't do it. And I had these annoying people say things to me like, well, if you really wanted it, you would just do it. And I was like, but I do really want it, I swear. And I didn't realize that the things I thought about myself, the things I said to myself, even secretly, even if not saying out loud, it created this culture within me that somehow I would sabotage myself. Like when it came to technology, I just told myself I'm not any good at technology. So anytime something would come up in me and I'd need to learn it, it was like a switch would turn off and suddenly you couldn't get in. I couldn't understand anything. It like wouldn't get in because of the self-fulfilling prophecy of me telling myself over, I'm not good at that. I'm no good at that. I could never do that. So even when opportunities were presented with me, if it had an element of, oh, you have to transfer this into whatever format and then upload it for us. Well, I guess I'm not doing that audition. Can I just come to the office and you film me like we did in the old days? Now I got to film it at home and ever since COVID and put it on the thing and change the format. And I was like, well, I guess I'm not getting any acting jobs now. But it's whatever you've told yourself. You've told yourself you're not good at finances. You're not good at this. You're not good at that. No one would hire you, or they can't, you know, you've given yourself all these ceilings and you're hitting them, but you gave them to yourself. And you could just as easily let go of those ceilings and believe all things are possible for him who believes, right? With God, all things are possible. If you actually believe God's word, nothing could stop you. I mean, Christ said, even greater works would we do. So whatever limitations we have on not reaching our goals, I would say most of them are self-imposed.
Especially when it's a God assignment or a God given goal, if we're not reaching it, it's because we are standing in the way. Right.
Right.
He's all ready to dump blessings on and get it done. But we're like, I don't think that's me. I don't think I'm the one.
Yeah. And a lot of people who go, I'm just waiting on the Lord. Honestly, he's probably waiting on you because the only reason you're not at that next level is because there's something he's told you to do that you haven't done yet. So that's so important to get quiet with yourself and say, okay, Lord, what am I missing? What do you tell me to do? And he's told you to forgive someone and you won't. He's told you to go turn your resume in over here and you didn't. And he's told you all these things. Right. So, you know, he's not going to give you the next instruction past your last area of disobedience.
Yeah. Yeah. So good. So good. So why is being confident a choice?
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, just like in the scripture tells us, that we can choose death or we can choose life. What we speak, what we say, what we do, it is a choice. And you can find the same two people with the same set of circumstances. Like if you can find two children who were totally abused as children, one grows up to be an angry, abusive person and says, well, what do you expect? I was abused as a kid. And the other grows up to be the complete opposite and says, what do you expect? I was raised this way. There's no way I would do that to my family. And they choose. We choose, no matter how horrific of a circumstance we come out of. As adults, we get to choose. Are we going to let this make us bitter or let us make us better?
Yeah. I think I've been thinking a little bit lately about free will and how the Bible never really talks about free will, but it does talk about choices. So God never just said, yeah, I'm just gonna give you free will, you can do anything you want. That's not how God talks. God talks about choose life or choose death, choose. Yeah. It's all about choices. And his will is, yeah, is not for us to have a free will. It's not free when it's my will. It's free when my will is aligned with his will. And so, yeah, to just, I love that. I love that. And the choices are so, so important that we sit with Jesus, make choices with him that are for him and for you and for your future. Catherine, this has been so fun and it's gone really fast. Thank you so much for joining us.
Yes. And for all of you listening, if you want a free download of some of my training from my You Are Worthy course, just go to freegiftfromcoachkat.com. That's Kat with a K, K-A-T, freegiftfromcoachkat.com. That'll give you 3 videos out of my You Are Worthy training course to show you that you are worthy no matter what.
Awesome. And you can also reach out to Catherine at womenspeakers.com if you need a speaker for an upcoming event. She'd be awesome. Thank you, my darling. It's so fun to be here with you.
Thank you. My pleasure.
And thanks, you guys, for joining us. Have a wonderful day. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.